1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to pray and we're going to get into it. So Lord, I love you and I just thank you for this opportunity. We've got a few minutes to hear from you today. And then we're going to go back out, Lord. And I just pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you speak a special word to somebody here today. Lord, you know who's here. You know what they need to hear. And so, Father, open our eyes. Open our hearts, Lord, that we would receive humbly your word. Speak to us, Lord. We need to hear from you today. And the church said, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're actually closing the book out in two more sessions we've got, and then we're going to be finishing the book of 1 Corinthians. We titled the series 5 months ago, I Have Issues. Now, how many of you guys got them? Anybody? I got issues. And if you didn't raise your hand, ask the person next to you. They'll raise it for you. Both hands. And we titled it, I Have Issues, because as you guys have seen, as we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, this is a church that's actually really messed up. They've got a lot of issues. They got a lot of issues going on in the church. They're suing each other. They say they love each other, but they're suing each other. So people would come over, hey, bro, come on over. Let's have a barbecue at the house. And then as soon as somebody broke something at the house, they're like, I'm going to sue you. You're going to pay for that. You're going to pay for that. So they were suing each other over stupid stuff. They were coming to the communion table to get wasted. I've actually invited people to this church, and you know what they told me, Jason? If you serve beer, I'll be there. And they were serious. And the church in Corinth was like, they were all about it. In fact, we don't use wine here for communion for obvious reasons. But they would serve wine during communion. And when they would take communion, if you guys can picture this in your head, you know how we got these little cups and we fill them up? If you could picture showing up to the church in Corinth and them filling up these little cups and some guy just grabbing the bottle and saying, hey, how about you get your own? And he's just downing it. This is exactly what was going on. They were getting wasted during church. They were suing each other. Sexual immorality was bonkers in this place. One guy even sleeping with his mom, stepmom. I don't care how you look at it. It's dirty, right? And so Paul, what this is called is a corrective letter. Rightfully so, because there's some stuff that needs to be corrected. And as we go and we're heading towards the end of this book, the last thing after Paul deals with suing each other, after he deals with people just getting crazy drunk in the church, and after he deals with sexual morality, then he goes into order in the church. We talked about speaking in tongues. We talked about prophecy. We talked about sharing a word and what that looked like and the way that things happen in church and the reason why the order that happened in the church was so important to Paul, and the reason why order in the church is so important to us is because order in the church is important to God. If you guys get in a church and there's no order in that church, you just better leave that church. Because God is about order. What happens in the house of God is important to God. When people come over to your house, do you care if they come into your carpet with the muddy shoes on? I'll tell you what, if you came into my house like that, my wife would grab a belt. She don't care. She in the name of Jesus, and she would do it in love. She would whip them shoes off of you. Because when you're in somebody else's house, you need to respect it. And so this is God's house, and what we do matters to God. And sometimes you got to make some hard decisions about all that. But you know what? We please an audience of one. That's what we care about. We're not looking to turn this place into a club. We're not looking to turn this place into something other than a place to reverence God and to connect with him. Amen? Because when we come to church, think about it. You expect to have a reverence for God. You expect to hear the word of God. You go to the bar, you're going to expect to get served beer. Amen. You go to the weed store, don't act, right? What do they got over there? They're not passing out like Girl Scout brownies, okay? Not that I know. I don't go over there. I'm not, but I'm just saying, There's, when you go into certain places, you want to see certain things. So God says, when you come into my house, I want you to give me honor and reverence. So now Paul, the last thing that he deals with in all of this stuff is the issue of the resurrection, because they've got a faulty thinking about life after death. Now I'm going to tell some of you guys something. Let me see all those 30 and under. How about, okay, 30 and under? Okay, so listen, when it comes to resurrection and a resurrected body, you guys don't care about that right now. Because even if you're fat and out of shape, you're still in shape. Trust me, okay? 30 years old and under, you guys don't have any problems. This kind of stuff, talking about a resurrected body, this ain't even on your to-do list, okay? You don't even care. You'll just talk about something else. But when you hit 40, when you hit 45, when you hit 50, you know what I found out is I can go to bed feeling wonderful. And then you wake up and you got like 3 cracked ribs. And you're like, how did that just happen? Am I lying? So as we get a little older, I promise you 30-somethings, this is gonna be your go-to verses, okay? Because we're looking forward, some of us are looking forward to a resurrected body, amen? So Paul's going to be talking about it here in chapter 15, but before we do, let's back up in verses 8 through 9. Let's start there. Paul is speaking to the one who has ever felt like they've missed the boat in their Christianity. And he begins in chapter 15, verse 8, and he was talking about making an evidence for the case of Christ. And after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to over 500 people. He appeared to Cephas. He appeared to James. And then Paul said, last of all, he appeared to me. And so in verse 9, Paul says, then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul says he finally showed himself to me. Finally. You know, Paul had a pretty hardcore past, didn't he? For some of you Bible thumpers, you know all about it. He was arrogant and religious, no relationship. The Bible tells us that Paul, and we love him. I love Paul. He's my favorite. He really is. Next to Jesus, he's like numero uno with me because I can get Paul. Paul was the kind of guy that would go and he would knock on your door and drag your wife out by the head of her hair right in front of you. And men are like, oh, no, he wouldn't. That's my girl. Really? He'd have you overpowered. He'd take your kids. If they were of age serving Christ, he'd take your husband. And there's nothing you're going to do about it, but watch. In fact, Paul was so bad, he said, I would try to get them to just totally turn their back on Jesus. And if they would just do it, then I would let them go. They could go their way and they could do their own thing. He says, I don't deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. And finally, Jesus showed himself to me. When I read that, I had to highlight it because I'm going to tell you guys a little secret for some of us who came to the Lord late in your life. I didn't get really plugged into the Lord until I was 35. And I can tell you, I know what it's like to look back over your life and say, man, I missed it. I missed it with so much stuff that I was, I missed it with so, the dope I was doing, the people I was hanging out with, doing my thing instead of God's thing. Is there anybody here that lived more of their life without Christ than with them? So you get it. See, not everybody can get it. Not everybody can get what Paul's saying. Because some of us have got a history, but we can't allow our history to get in the way of the destiny, amen? Paul says it's okay. He says that finally Jesus showed up to him, just like Jesus has shown up to us. And I started reading it. I had a friend who posted something on Facebook, and he was talking about how so many years was given over to dope and ripping people off and being in and out of jail. In fact, he said that his parents wouldn't even let him over at the house, and he put a little note to it, and he said, who would have ever thought, give your life to Jesus, turn from sin, get a job, get busy, and your life would turn around? Because I'm going to tell you guys something. Whoever's in Christ is a new creation, amen? The former things have passed. Behold, all things have become new. I'm going to tell you guys something about Jesus. He doesn't just allow us to miss time apart from redeeming it. For those of us who have come into the game late, God's going to redeem it. And I love the way Paul sets that up, because what we're going to see in Paul is he's like, when God got a hold of me. Some of you guys, he's like, man, there was other Christians. I think about that. I think about other pastors. They went to Bible college. They had godly parents. You know, they never been high. They never did dope. They don't know what addiction's like. They just, God bless them. I wish I would have had it. I really do. But I was on the other side of the tracks, big time. And so I get it. But I will tell you this, for those of us who are coming to it late in the game, like Paul said, finally, he showed himself to me. God doesn't just let you miss the time apart from him redeeming it, amen? God's going to do something. And it blows my mind every time I grab the mic on Sunday and I do what I do, and I get to meet who I get to meet and pray over those people and have a part in what God's doing. And so God's got a plan. And so in verse 9, he says, I am the least of the apostles. He tells the church he didn't belong in the group. Now, when Paul says that he's the least of apostles, he's not doing a humble boast. Do you guys know anybody that does that stuff? They boast humbly. They'll help somebody on Facebook and they'll just be like, man, just being a servant for Jesus. And you're like, man, I know what you're doing, right? It's a humble boast. When Paul says, hey, man, I'm the least of the apostles, he's not doing that. He's straight up saying, listen, out of everybody, I shouldn't be on this team. Like everybody else, and you know, he's kind of right in a way. While other people were with the Lord, the other guys, the other fellas, he was off doing his own thing. And he comes into it late in the game. He says, listen, it's for real. I'm least of all the apostles. I'm going to tell you guys something about this, which is kind of cool. You're going to want to make a note of it. As Paul grew in the Lord, the smaller he got in his life. If you guys ever look at 1 Corinthians 15:9 here, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, I'm the least of the saints. And in 1 Timothy, he says, I'm the worst of all sinners. Do you see the progression? The bigger God gets in our life, the smaller we get. And that's what Paul said. He says, you know what? The more Jesus was magnified, the less I dropped down a notch after a notch after a notch. Ever feel like that? Like you've been saved for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. I don't know how far I got to go back on some of you. But you look back over your life and you say, you know, I'm such a heel. I just still haven't got it figured out. You would think by now. Anybody, you would think by now I wouldn't have the mouth on me I got. You would think by now when someone said they were sorry, I would look for restoration instead of revenge. Hello. You would think by now. We all have those conversations, I think. The bigger God gets, the smaller we get. The bigger he is, the smaller we get. You know, listen. Vicky and I were at Walmart on Friday, and this is not a humble boast. I'm telling you guys something straight, okay? You guys crack me up. But I'm going to tell it to you anyways. This is my fault. I went into Walmart, and I love Walmart too. You guys can shop at Fred Meyer all you want. But I was at Walmart. Vicky loves Fred Meyer. We've got division. But we were in Walmart, and we were checking out, and I've got to go through the self-checkout because I'm a control freak. And we finished everything up. We had a ton of stuff. And the whole computer, we put in $40, and then we were going to put the rest on our debit card. And then the whole thing shut down. And so we're sitting there for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. And this one woman comes up. She goes, I'll be right with you. I got some stuff. I'm going to be right there. And I'm like, okay, cool. And I was totally fine through the whole thing. Totally cool with it. She comes back like 30 minutes later. It all gets resolved. And we're like, it's okay. You guys have a blessed day. And, you know, Jesus is in my heart. And so I'm leaving. And then the woman in the front of the store says, can I see your receipt? You know they're doing it now, right? She goes, can I see your receipt? And I was like, that was it. I just said, and Vicky had the receipt. And I said, nope, I ain't got it. And I just kept walking out because in my heart, I wanted them to chase me down. Isn't that crazy? I wanted them to like just go for it. Yeah, because I knew she had it. And I just did. I said, nope, my wife's got it. And I just kept on walking out the door. And man, when I got out to the car, I don't know if you've got a wife that'll tell you how it is, but Vicky, she's next level. I get in the car and she goes, what is the matter with you? Are you kidding me? That woman was just trying to do her giant. She boom, 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 boom. All the way home. We live out at the lighthouse. All the way home. And at first I was justifying. I was like, man, you know what? We were in there 30 minutes. They're asking me for my receipt. I don't like people looking at me like I'm ripping stuff off. You know, and all this pride. And she goes, Jeannie, you're just so prideful. So we load everything up. And I'm like, okay, like I'm just, the Lord was just crushing me. And you know what the Lord told me? You have become so arrogant. Not becoming. You have become arrogant. I can't stand arrogance in other people. For me, I'll let it slide. Oh. You arrogant. So I told Vicky, I said, I got to go back to Walmart. So I grabbed the keys and I go back to Walmart. I go back and I'm looking for a thank you card. And if you're a man, you know you don't know how to pick out cards. So I'm just looking around and I grab a card and it said thank you. And I chicken scratched some stuff. And I said, listen, I am arrogant, ignorant, and I've got no excuse. Here's 20 bucks, go get some coffee. And so I put it in the envelope and I gave it, and then I wrote in it, and then I went and paid for it. And then as I was walking out, I said, here, I just want to give this to you. And she goes, why? And I said, because, you know, about 40 minutes ago, I came in here and I was really incredibly rude to you. And I said, I am so sorry. I'm ignorant. And I told her, I said, I'm ignorant and I'm arrogant. And you know what that woman did? Her name was Linda. She gave me a hug. She gave me a hug right there as we're bailing out. I'm going to tell you guys, you know, the more that we grow in the Lord, the smaller we get in our own eyes. Amen. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. You're never beyond it. So Paul said, listen, he had this progression as he was growing in his life. Check out verse 10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, green eggs and ham. And his, I don't know why I always think that. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which is in me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and you believe. So Paul says it was by God's grace, he wasn't a waste, and he was who he was by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am who I am. Paul gave God all the glory for who he was. And I think at some point in our life, we really got to meditate on that sometimes and remember the reason you are who you are, the reason you have what you have, the reason you're still not doing the same old stuff you used to be doing is because at some point in your life, God showed up and he gave grace to you for your to have children. For your to have a somewhat healthy marriage, to get off of dope, to start serving the Lord, to have a change of life. You know, there's something, there was a time in your life where God showed up, and everything that we have is because of the grace of God. Not because we worked hard necessarily, not because we went to school, not because we got a lot of breaks in life. But you know what Paul says? He says, it's because of the grace of God I am who I am. He didn't choose to be a Christian. I didn't choose to be a Christian. He didn't choose the Lord. I didn't choose the Lord. You know what? In fact, if the reality is true, if I had a choice in it, I would have chose destruction. I would have chose sin. I would have chose iniquity. I would have gone the other way. You know, you're not born together. The Bible says that we're born in sin, and it's true. Just look at kids. You know, you don't have to sit your kid down and say, listen, I'm going to teach you a very important, beneficial lesson on how to lie. They got it. They get it. And it was somewhere in your life. I don't know if it was when you had nobody. I don't know if it was you were coming off of something. I don't know if everybody had left you or what the case was. But there was a point in your life where we've got to say it with Paul, that it's because of the grace of God that I am what I am. And I'm going to tell you, you know what? He's still working in us now, isn't he? He's still cleaning us. He's still changing us. He's still transforming us. And it may not all come at once, but change is definitely coming, amen? So he said this, and I love this in verse 10. He says, but his grace to me was not in vain, but I got busy working for the Lord. Paul says when the Lord got a hold of him, he sold out for the Lord. And we all know that Paul got busy. He went ballistic. As soon as the Lord got a hold of him, he was older in his life. He was in his 30s. Him and Jesus were the same age. And all that stuff Paul had did, you remember he says, I just counted all his loss. And he got to this place where in his life he said, you know what? I've wasted so much time doing my own thing, my own way. It's time to do things the Lord's way and his plan. I'm gonna get on that. And so Paul got busy planting churches, discipling men, setting, healing the sick, even raising the dead. Paul got so busy for the Lord, and he says that he outworked all of them. He's talking about the apostles. And you know, when it comes to the will of God being established in our lives and for transformation, I'm going to give you guys a spiritual hack. Because sometimes I get this question by people who are struggling coming out of their old lifestyle. Because how many of you guys know, just because you get saved doesn't mean you're perfect, right? You're struggling. You can be saved and struggle. Did you know it? Some of you are looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. And so here's the life hack. So who does the work? Who does the work? Is it you or is it God? How does transformation happen? And the answer is both. You know what? You guys want it. This is how you get it to the next level. You give it to God and you work, 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 work. That's what it is. You work. And here's the problem with that word in churches today, because, you know, if you would have asked Paul, hey, what's the secret? And he wouldn't tell you. Oh, I just give it all to Jesus. There's people sleeping in their car today because they just give it all to Jesus and they don't give it all on an application. You know, when it comes to how we grow in the Lord, the answer is yes. You give it to the Lord, and then you get busy and you push. Amen? You get busy and you push and you work. And he says, and that's what Paul says. He said that he worked. Messages on Sunday don't happen because I start Saturday night. The church isn't clean because we're not working. Your bills don't get paid because you don't go to a job. It's the same thing in your walk with Christ. Listen, I want to encourage you. Get busy. I don't know who that's a word for, but someone I believe may have been dropping the ball, and God's telling you right now, you better pick it back up and start running. It's okay to work. It's okay to push because you got somebody pushing with you, amen? And so Paul says, he says that he outworked them. And now in verse 12, after he says, listen, I outworked everybody. It wasn't just God. And sometimes, just a quick side note, I wonder if you know a Christian who's not experiencing a breakthrough, I'm wondering if the problem isn't that Jesus is not showing up, but the problem is they are not working. I don't know, maybe you can be there for him. Encourage him. Get busy in the Lord, because the Lord's got grace for that. And so this is what Paul says in verse 12. He takes this next section through verses 19 to get back to talking about the resurrection. And he says now, verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And he says, and if Christ has not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact he did not raise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ has not risen. And if Christ has not risen, then your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men to be most pitied. So now Paul is scratching his head, because he knows that they believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected, but they doubt that they're going to have a resurrection. And they were worried about it. And the people in Corinth had an issue of having a resurrected body. Now, the reason why is because the culture got into their head. See, they lived in a Greek culture. And this is what I want to show. I'm going to show you guys something in a second. Go ahead and show us that picture of what life is like before kids and you're 30. So what the Greeks said, they had this idea that there was an afterlife. However, there was not going to be any kind of a resurrection of the body, because what they believed was, is this body was a mess, it was broke down, and the last thing that they want to do is keep this body going for all eternity. Do you got that picture? Let's see it. Okay. You guys remember those days? I've been married 26 years. You guys remember that? Before kids and marriage? And so keep it there. So the Greeks were like, you know, we're all down with, this is what we want. But the Greeks knew something that we knew too. And after you've been married a while and had some kids, this is what it then goes to. Check this next one out. Amen? Look at that. He says, when you wake up in the morning and sit down by the side of the bed, like, all Humphrey. How many of you guys wake up like that? On the side of the bed, and you're just like, man, I don't know how it happened. Like, I broke my leg in the middle of my sleep. And so the Greeks, that's good. Take him down. I love that guy. But here's the idea. There's no way we're taking that old thing into a new life. So they just totally got rid of the idea of resurrection anyway. But if you look at chapter 15, verse 49, later when you go home, because we're getting ready to wrap it up, in verse 49, he says, God's not going to raise this old dirty diaper up of a body. He's going to give us one that's in the likeness of the new man, something that doesn't need Advil, something that can keep on going and keep on going. And so Paul, as he's talking to him about the resurrection, he goes into this list about how if there is no resurrection, we'll close out on this right now in just a second, but as he goes into this, if there is no resurrection, as some of you guys believe, because you know, you think that you're going to have this old, dirty, messed up body. He goes, listen, let's go down the road and play it out for a little bit. Let's go down and play it out. He says, if Christ hasn't been crucified, he says in verse 14, then our preaching is in vain. Empty, useless, has no value. It's kind of like the nutrition chart at McDonald's. Like, Have you guys ever read that? Nobody reads that. Nobody reads it. You go in there and it's just like a picture next to the beach. Nobody reads that stuff. And Paul says when it comes to the Lord and the preaching every Sunday that we're listening to and preparing for, it's empty, it's useless. You might as well throw that thing on away if Christ hasn't rose from the dead. And then he says in verse 15 that we are all liars. We're liars. Paul says you can't trust us any more than you can trust some ex in court case. I don't know where that came from, but he's like, you can't trust us at all. And one of the things that I know about you guys is you don't like to be lied to. They can rip you off. They can say what they want to say about you. But man, when they start lying, isn't that the hardest thing? To just sit there and get lied to your face? We got a problem with liars. You know why? Because God's got a problem with liars. You know what the Bible says? God hates liars. Right? Yep, in Proverbs chapter 16 too, bro. Let's keep going. So God hates liars. Oh, no, he doesn't. He loves everybody. God's like the hippie at Oceana. He's, you know, let's all like sing Kumbaya. It's all good. He's like, no, I don't care for liars. And neither do we. And Paul says, guess what? If this is you can't trust us. Could you imagine hanging out with Paul and introducing him to your friends? Hey, this is Paul. He's going to write most of the New Testament. He's an apostle, you know, and he's a compulsive liar. And we're like, man, I can't believe nothing this guy says. I can't take him anywhere. He just lies out of his mouth. Paul's saying straight up, yeah, if there is no resurrection, we're straight up liars. And then in verse 16, he says, if there is no resurrection, not only is our preaching in vain, and not only are we liars, he says that then Christ still must be dead. Again, those Facebook memes, you know, like and share. Do you want the devil to win or do you want Jesus to win? Do you guys ever see those things? I don't know. Stop it. Just stop with those, by the way. Because if people don't share it and the devil wins, you know he didn't really win, right? Paul's saying if there's no resurrection of the dead, then the devil won. It's game over. There's no hope in a resurrection. And then he says in verse 18, Paul says, if there is no resurrection, that the people that we have loved have, that they're lost, they're gone. Now, this is a big one in the church. And it was a huge one in the church in Thessalonica. Do you guys remember? They had people, when Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, he had wrote to them because they had people that they loved. They loved the Lord. They were sold out. They got cancer. They had an accident. They got sick. And people were dying that were close to them. And so Paul wrote this to the church. And I just want to share this with you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. When it came to that sense of hopelessness of losing somebody. And that never gets easy. There's a hole there. And the reason why it hurts so much is because death is not part of God's plan. We don't know how to deal with it right. Because it's abnormal. And so Paul was writing to the church in Thessalonica. This is what he said. But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who do not have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. So it's not Paul speaking. This is coming straight from the CEO. This is what Jesus said to him. That we who are alive will remain until the coming of the Lord, and we will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort each other with these words. Paul doesn't say, fight about it, divide about it, try to figure it out. And they were, and their belief system was, once you're dead, you're done. That's it. And Paul says, no, we need to flip the switch. I want to tell you guys something. Death isn't the ending. It's only the beginning. And so when he says this to them about their loved ones being perished and gone, he's like, that's not the way that it is. You guys remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross? Today you will be with me in paradise. Not today you will be with me in the grave. And so let's close it out with this. This is so cool. I got to share this with you guys. I know that you want to get out of here and we've gone a little long, but can you hang in there with me just for like 5 minutes? Okay, I'm going to show you something cool. It's worth it, okay? I wouldn't lie to you guys. I got to show you guys something very cool. So in verse 19, Paul says, we're also to be pitied out of all people if there's no resurrection. Pitied. We're to be fools. And here's why. Because the Christian life, just because you're a Christian, life doesn't get easier. Sometimes it gets harder, amen? Have you ever resisted temptation? And I mean, you've got a temptation and you start praying about it. Nobody wants to mess up a good temptation with prayer. Do you know what that's like? I mean, let's be real. You're so tempted and you're like, you know what? Not today, Satan. I'm going to go over here and pray. That's not your first thought. Your first thought is to rationalize it and justify it and make sense of it. And somehow maybe even quote a scripture verse to go with it. Have you ever resisted temptation? You know how hard it is to pray in the moment? In the moment, not after. It's easy to go to the Lord after you've blown it. I'm talking about before. Man, being a Christian's not easier, it's harder. Talking to somebody, trying to keep your mouth shut when they're just like prodding you and trying to, you know, there's some people that got trigger words figured out like crazy. And you're just sitting there with your mouth shut, trying to help somebody, and all they want you to do is to keep helping them so they don't have to help themselves. Being a Christian is not always easier. Sometimes it's harder, and this is what Paul says. He says we're to be pitied, like have pity for us. Now, then, this is where he closes out. Worship team, come on up here. We're going to close out with this. Check out verses 20 through 23, and we're going to leave it right here. Paul's done with the going down the what-if trail, and he gets back to reality. In verse 20, he says, but now, say it with me, but now. That means that's a conjunction. There's a contradiction. There's a flip of the switch. There's something different. So besides of all of this, our preaching is in vain, and besides we're liars, and besides that we're to be pitied, and besides that everybody's supposed to, he says, you know what, let's stop with that. Let's just stop for that for a second. But now, he says, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, this is where I'm going to blow somebody's mind up in here right now, because this is so good. I couldn't even believe it. So Paul says that Jesus is the first fruits. Now, I know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but the fruit, like, my Jesus ain't fruity. Let me tell you something about Jesus and what Paul's saying when he says the first fruits. You see, about 2,000 years before this, when Moses was writing out Leviticus chapter 23, and he was talking about the feasts and the sacrifices and festivals, check it out for yourself at home. There was something that they would do, and it was called a grain offering of the first fruits. And what was so interesting about that was that, do you guys know they had to do everything in a certain order, in a certain way? When they offered up the first fruits, it was supposed to be only after, it was the day after the Sabbath, after the Passover. Okay? So we fast forward a little bit, and Paul's working an argument out here, and I love it. That's so good. He fast forwards, and he says, Jesus is the first fruits. 2,000 years later, there was a Passover. where the priests were sacrificing the lambs for substitutionary atonement. It was at that Passover that Jesus was being crucified when they were slaying the lambs, same exact time. And the Bible says that the first fruits offering had to happen the day after the Passover Sabbath. What was the day after the Passover Sabbath of the week? Do you remember? Sunday. You know the day that Jesus rose was on a Sunday? So you know what Paul's doing? He's setting it up. And while the priests were up at the temple the day after the Sabbath of the Passover, and they were waving these sheaves in the air, and it was a first fruits, it meant that God is going to bless the harvest to come. They would go and pick just the first part of the harvest, and then they would offer it to God, and they would say, "We trust you. We believe that you're going to provide more than what we see here, but what we have here, we're going to give it to you because we believe it's yours." And when they were doing that, guess who was stepping out of the grave? Jesus. And check this out. You know what Jesus was doing when he did that? He was waving his body out there saying, "I am the king of the harvest, and all those who belong to me are mine." Is God not good? On that day, let's give it up for the Lord. That is so cool. All those who belong to me, I am the king of the harvest. I own it. They are mine. Would you guys stand with me? He is the first fruits of the resurrection. You couldn't have timed it out any better. You couldn't have made it happen any more accurate than what Jesus did. It was the first fruits they were offering the day after the Sabbath of the Passover. And Jesus steps out and he says, "This belongs to me, and I'm the first fruits of it." Meaning that something more is coming, and that we have a hope in a resurrection. Because if you missed it last week, the resurrection is the one thing that changes everything. And I want to close you guys out with this thought. I want you guys to think about this for a second. If it wasn't for the resurrection, there'd only be weeping. But because of it, all we can do is keep worshiping. Amen? So we're going to close out, and I want to invite you into the Lord this morning. If you're here and you're hopeless, if you're here today and you're worried, if you're here and you're looking at life like this is all it is, I want to tell you there's something more in Jesus. And that he died for your sins. And not only that he died, but he rose again. And that whoever should come to him, come. And he will in no means turn you out. So would you bow your heads with me this morning? If you're here and you need the love of the Lord in your heart, you need peace, you need strength today, give your life to Jesus. Father, forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Father, I pray as we give our life to you that we experience your life that you've given to us, and fill us with your Holy Spirit, with that peace and that strength that you're our first fruits of the harvest, and that the best is yet to come. We thank you for your sacrifice. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.